Amen. And good morning. Good morning. Good to have you here with us on this beautiful day. Amen. It's better than snow. Amen. You've always got to look on the bright side. Amen. We don't have to shovel this. And we're going to be looking this morning at our ninth lesson in what makes up a person. Last week, we looked at the heart, that man has a heart. The Bible talks about keeping our heart and guarding our heart and many different things about our heart. We think about the physical importance of our heart. I was talking to one of Diane's uncles yesterday. He was running. He used to do a lot of running. And he was running one day and didn't feel right and went into a gas station and said, "I think you need to call an ambulance." And by the time the ambulance got there, he was on the ground and already into a full cardiac arrest and had a couple of different heart surgeries. I think at least one heart surgery anyways. So when I saw him yesterday, I asked him, I said, how's the heart? And he says, "Well, I'm still here. It's still working." I said, "Well, yeah, that's that. Hopefully it is, amen, because you're standing and you're breathing and you're talking." But how far would we get anywhere in life without our heart? We wouldn't. We could not live. We could not survive with our heart. Our heart physically is of the utmost importance. I mean, we have to have, obviously, our heart to be alive physically. And, you know, when we go to the doctors, we get a checkup, or maybe we go in because we've got some heart problems. I know I've had irregular heartbeat for many years, and I've had to get tests done and stress tests and ECGs and all kinds of things. We get our blood pressure taken. We get our pulse taken. Again, I mentioned electrocardiograms. We can do all of these tests to find out if we have a physical heart problem. You know, if they look for murmurs, they look for problems. Again, another fella, I was at Faithway Preaching Chapel on Friday, and Pastor Wall there told me to pray for Brother Greg Brown. And he was a real estate agent that helped us buy that property here. And just a young guy, I don't think he's 50 yet, and he's got to go in for a triple bypass next week. And thankfully they caught it in time before there was a heart problem, before there was a heart attack. And so when we think about that, sometimes these heart problems can be serious. And we know, you know, we have technology today to be able to determine when we've got a heart problem. But let me ask you this question this morning. How do you know if you've got a heart problem when it comes to spiritual things? How healthy is your heart? And what are you going to do to determine how your heart is spiritually? And again, now we're not talking about the physical heart, but we're talking about what the Bible talks about as our heart, the center of our being. How do you know if you have a heart problem? If your heart isn't right with God? And, we are so fitness-oriented today. Everyone wants to make sure that they're in good shape. And we have, I mentioned this last week, we have gyms and we have all kinds of things, people running, people biking, people walking, people on treadmills, and people on elliptical machines, and doing all of these things to make sure that their heart is healthy. How much do we put into making sure that our spiritual heart is healthy? How much effort do we put into that? Because we may not even realize that we have a heart problem. And, you know, again, if we're not careful, I've seen it so many times in Christianity. I've seen it so many times in churches where people will start allowing their heart to become hardened. And they'll slowly progress for the worse. Their heart will get harder. Their heart will get colder. Their heart, again, isn't with God anymore. And I've seen people, you know, that were so on fire for God, and And then the next thing you know, I don't even believe in God anymore. I don't read the Bible. I don't believe in that. My heart is just, it's gone. And so that's why last week we looked at keeping our heart, guarding it. And today we're going to look at, again, we're going to look at the heart of the matter. And here's the thing, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's what it comes down to when it comes to our Christianity, when it comes to our relationship with God, is how is our heart? There was a man by the name of Solomon, and he was a great king in Israel. And towards the end of David's life, he had something very, very important to say to his son Solomon. Solomon was going to take over the leadership of Israel, and he gave him some very, very serious instruction. And here's what he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. He said, "And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind." The Bible goes on to say there, "The Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever and forever." And here, again, we must understand the importance of this. David, you know, you can imagine yourselves in the situation. You're the king of Israel, and you're about to leave the leadership to your son, and you've only got a few things you can say to him. You're going to say the most important things that you can possibly say to your son. And he said, "Listen, make sure you serve God, serve the God of your fathers, and serve Him with a perfect heart." In other words, Solomon, make sure your heart's right with God. That if you're going to be a successful leader in Israel, you've got to make sure your heart is right with God. You've got to make sure that everything about you, you're searching, you're seeking God with all of your heart. This is the most important thing. You know, listen, it's not Reaganomics. It's not fiscal responsibility. It's not, you know, how you know, you're supposed to run your government. Should you have a democracy, or, you know, should we have, you know, a republic, or, you know, it wasn't any politics. It was, listen, if you're going to be successful as a king, you've got to be right with God. Your heart has to be right. And listen, folks, we must search our hearts. And God, here the Bible says, searches our hearts. He searches all hearts. And ultimately, if He was to search your heart today, what would He find? What would He find if He searched your heart and looked into your heart to see where you were? Would He find a soft heart? Or would He find a hard heart? You know, we think about this perfect heart here that God wants. God wants a perfect heart. And that's a heart that is completely devoted to Him. Completely devoted to God. Now, I'm going to go through a couple of propositions here. Proposition number one, we're going to look at a couple case studies of people that have potential heart problems. And if the heart is right or if it's not, either soft or tender towards God. But we're also going to look at the conditions that these people face in their life. The best conditions in the world, the most favorable circumstances, will not do any good if your heart isn't right. The best possible outward conditions and the most favorable environment will profit the person nothing if his heart is not right. If his heart is not right. First of all, we're going to look at Solomon. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And Timothy, could I get you to read verse 9 there? 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Okay, so we get a little glimpse into David there. Did Solomon have a godly father? Did he have a godly father? Yes, he did. Solomon's father, the Bible says, he had a heart for God. And the Bible has lots of good things to say about David, a man after God's own heart. So Solomon had already one favorable thing in his life. He already had one thing that was, you know, we can say, in his favor. In his advantage. He had a father that loved God. He had a father that served God. And Solomon had a wonderful knowledge of the scriptures, a high view of God. And we think about the prayer and dedication found in 1 Kings chapter 8. There was Solomon knew God and he served God. And I'm going to ask you this out of your memory and your knowledge of scripture. Solomon was told by God in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12 and chapters 4 verses 29 and 30 that he could have anything he wanted. God said, listen, I'm going to give you a blank check. I'm going to give you whatever you want. You want wealth? I'm going to give you wealth. You want, you know, land? I'm going to give you land. You want this? You want? I'm going to give whatever. What is it that you want from me, Solomon? Because I know your heart is after me and I'm going to grant you one thing. And what was that thing that Solomon asked for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom. And I often ask myself, I put myself in situations that we find in the Bible, and I often put myself in Solomon's situation here. If God came down tonight, you know, when I was in bed sleeping, you know, I heard a voice, and God said, listen, I'm going to give you anything you want. What would you like? Well, first, I'd like the rain to stop. Amen. What would I ask for? What would you ask for? Would wisdom be at the top of your list? Because wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. Get wisdom and you'll get everything else. And Solomon, when he considered his reign in Israel, when he considered the challenge that was before him, and also the footprints that he had to follow in, his dad's, David, a great king. He had a lot. He had something to live up to. So he asked God for wisdom, and God even used Solomon to write three books of the Bible. And I'm going to test your knowledge again this morning. What's one book that Solomon wrote? Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Proverbs. Yes, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and God used them to write these books. Solomon seemed to have every advantage. He had a godly father. He had wisdom given to him by God. Amen. He knew the scriptures. He was grounded in truth. Was he going to fail? Was everything going to go okay? Look at 1 Kings. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And here's some interesting scriptures here. The Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So the Bible says here that Solomon made some wrong decisions. He had a serious spiritual decline in his life. And the Bible says here that his wives turned away his heart. He began serving false gods. And the Bible says that his heart was not perfect with God, as was his father David's. And so he was doing so well. Everything seemed to be in his advantage. But his heart was not right. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 2, 3, 4, and 9, if you were to look at all of those verses, 2, 3, 4, and 9, there's a word there beginning with the letter H that's found in all of those verses. And what's that word? Heart. Solomon had a heart problem. So when we think about favorable conditions, would we say that Solomon had favorable conditions? Yeah, he did. Did he have a godly father? He had a godly heritage. Did he know the scriptures? He knew the scriptures. He had that wisdom given from God. He seemingly lived in a regime that looked infallible, that, oh, there's no way Solomon's ever going to fall. There's no way Solomon's ever going to, you know, backslide and get out of the will of God. But he did. He did. And so there's a lesson for us to learn there. The second case study is the generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt in the days of Moses. And these people were blessed. Listen, this is something in my mind over the years that I've been a Christian that I try to reconcile, and I can't understand it. You know, here were the Israelites. For over 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt, and they were under bondage and heavy, hard labor. They had no freedoms. They had no way to serve the Lord. They had no scriptures. They had nothing. They knew being handed down who God was and what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to worship Him. But really, they didn't have the knowledge of the scriptures. But they knew that they needed to serve God. And God had done so many things for them. First of all, God brings Moses, this deliverer, into the land of Egypt. He brought him back out of the Midianites, the land of the Midianites, and brought him in there to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And 10 plagues were witnessed by all of the Israelites. They saw plague after plague after plague, and that final plague where all the firstborn of Egypt were killed, and none of the children that were the firstborn of Israel died as long as that blood was over the doorposts, which was, again, a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ there, the Passover. They witnessed all of that. And then Moses leads them out of Egypt, and they go to the Red Sea, and they've got mountains on either side, they've got the sea on one side, and they've got the Egyptian army coming, and they're trapped, they can't get out, there's no means of escape, and they witness the finger of God coming down from heaven in a flaming fire and stopping that army from being able to get to Israel. They witness Moses stretching out his hand over the water, and that water parting. And by the way, it was the Red Sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea, like these modern scholars say. Well, it was only ankle-deep water. Well, listen, I would like to see you drown the Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. Amen? It was the sea. It was the Red Sea. And so these people witnessed that water opening up, and they went across on dry ground, and they got to the other side, and they all stood there, turned around, they saw the Egyptian army coming, and they saw the sea swallow them up and destroy the army. And then they got going a little further than that. And they started complaining to Moses. Moses, you brought us out here into this wilderness. We got no water. We got nothing but bitter water here in Marah. And God told Moses, take a branch and throw it into that water, and that will purify the water. And all of those Israelites drank miraculously that day. And yet, they murmured again. And they murmured again. And God did miracle after miracle. He brought manna and brought quail. And he brought water out of a rock. He did all of these things. Yet, here's what I can't understand. They continued to murmur. And they continued to complain. And they continued to go on their way. And when a new challenge came up, they would say again, hey, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We'd be better off back in Egypt. We had food. At least we had food back there. It was better to be slaves to the Egyptians than it is to die in the wilderness with the scorpions. And it was like, okay, what isn't computing here? You know, what part of all of the things that God has already done for you aren't you getting? So my question is, in that situation, did the Israelites have favorable conditions to believe in God and to trust in God? Absolutely. They listen, folks, if I would like to think again, if I was in that situation and people started murmuring and complaining, I would say, listen, what are you complaining about? God brought those plagues. God parted the Red Sea. God has used this cloud and this pillar to lead us. And he's provided water. He's provided. And why are we complaining? What do we have to complain about? And, you know, we come up to another obstacle. Is God not going to be faithful? Is God not going to allow us to go through that obstacle? And yet they complained over and over and over again. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Their conditions were more than favorable. God, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 4 and 22, God gave to Moses there in Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. And in that Ten Commandments was the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the power of God. And they knew that Moses was the man of God, yet in spite of all of this, that they failed God miserably. They spoke against Moses, spoke against God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 7 there. The Bible says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Now, that day of provocation was the day at Kadesh Barnea, where they murmured and complained. That day of temptation in the wilderness. And verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, provoking me, and saw, look at this, and saw my works 40 years. They saw all of the things that God had done. Wherefore, I was grieved when that generation, and said they do always err in their heart. Look at that, the word heart there again. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so, Paul is writing here, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but he's writing to these believers, these Jewish believers, and he's telling them, listen, let's go back to that wilderness wandering. Let's go back to Kadesh Barnea when all of the Israelites saw for 40 years all of the goodness of God, all of the miracles of God, yet they still hardened their heart. And what he's saying there is, listen, folks, you can live in the most favorable conditions. You can have God do so many things for you in your life. You can witness the power of God, and you can have a knowledge of the Bible, and you can have a godly father and a godly mother, and you can have this and you can have that, and you can have all of these things, and your lineage and your heritage is wonderful and in Christ. Yet it is still possible for you to become hardened, because sin is deceitful. Because sin is deceitful, it will deceive you. And before you know it, your heart is going to be hardened towards God. We sing, you know, about that Robert Robertson, you know, singing there, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And his testimony was that he did leave God. He did leave church and got out of the ministry for many years. The man that wrote songs and preached the gospel. And God got a hold of him one day in a stagecoach when a woman across from him started singing that song. And then she looked at him and said, "Whoever wrote this song must be a powerful man of God." And he broke down right there and started weeping and said, "I'm the man that wrote that song, and I am not a powerful man of God. I've been out of God's will for many years." And he got back in the ministry, started preaching the gospel again. And you know, we can think about how easily it is for us, with all of the right conditions, to get knocked off course. And so he says to these people here, that we are to, in verse 13, to we're exhort one another daily. Keep going for the Lord. Amen. Keep serving God. Stay in church. Stay serving God. Stay in your Bible. Stay on your knees praying to God. Keep doing right. He said, lest any of you be hardened. And again, that's the heart there, through the deceitfulness of sin. And so Israelites failed there. Judas, and again, here's another example of a guy who had favorable examples to follow and favorable conditions. Judas, the Bible calls him in verse 71 of John chapter 6, one of the 12. He was one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Judas witness everything that the other disciples witnessed? Did he see the miracles? Did he hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he see the power of God every day being manifested in Jesus Christ? He saw it all. He had the best possible conditions that anybody could ask for. He was one of the 12. You think, man, if anybody would stay true to God, wouldn't it be one of the 12? Wouldn't it be one of the people that walked daily with the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be one of these individuals that saw the power of God? And listen, folks, there's a lot of good preachers out there. There's a lot of preachers I like listening to. And, you know, you hear a good preacher and he's got your attention and he keeps your attention, and you can feel the power of God in his voice, and you can feel again maybe a little closer to God through the word of God that he's preaching, but there's no man in this world that can possibly compare to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when he preached, and you know, even his voice. We look through the scriptures and see just how powerful his voice was in causing people to fall backwards on the ground. And again, Pilate, interviewing the Lord Jesus Christ, he realized that this guy was not like any other man. How many times do we read that in Scripture? He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks as one having authority. And never a man spake like this man. He was a preacher of preachers. He was the prince of preachers. Amen. And then Judas not only heard this his preaching and his teaching every day, but he saw miracles. He saw everything that anyone could imagine to keep you in line, to keep you in church, to keep you serving the Lord. Nobody in this world was closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than the 12. They witnessed all of these things. The Bible says this, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." The Bible calls Judas the son of perdition. And that word perdition is related. This comes from the same root word as the word in John 3:16. About perishing or being destroyed. He's the son of destruction. He's the son of perishing. And Judas was doomed to perish for all of eternity because of his unbelief and his rejection of Jesus Christ. So listen, folks, I'm telling you this for this reason. You know, you can't think that in your Christian life that, you know what, I'm foolproof. You know, I'm never going to leave. I'm never going to be out of church. I'm okay. I've had a good heritage. My parents love the Lord. My parents are in church. My parents do right. You know, whatever it may be. And you can say, I've got everything that I need, but you can't say, even though you've got all of the right conditions, you can't say that, hey, you know what, maybe it's going to be me one day that's out of God's will and has a hardened heart and turn my back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Favorable conditions don't make any guarantees. So we're going to look at another scenario here. And again, well, I did have one other one, but we're going to skip it. The children who were born during the millennial kingdom, of course, we know that they had favorable conditions. Yet, at the end of the millennium, we know there's going to be an uprising and there's going to be a rebellion from all of those people as well. But we're going to look at the proposition too. If the heart is humbly bent in God's direction, and if the person is seeking God with all his heart, then the worst conditions in the world and the least favorable circumstances will not do him any harm. The worst possible outward conditions and the least favorable environment cannot hinder the spiritual success of a person whose heart is right with God. You know, there's so many examples in the Bible. Abraham, in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 4, Abraham lived in a society filled with false gods. Everywhere around him there was apostasy. Everywhere around him people had abandoned the true and living God. And here was Abraham growing up in this situation of idol worshipers. He didn't have good examples. His father was an idolater. His father didn't serve the living God. He didn't come from a Christian home. Yet he did right. In his heart, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed in God. The Bible says that he became the friend of God. The Bible says that he became the father of a great nation that served God. And Abraham was a spiritual success. As we've gone through the book of John, we've seen two figures that are constantly being brought up, not only in Jesus' attempts to prove that he is truly God in the flesh, but also in Israel's attempt, the Pharisees' attempt to disprove Jesus Christ. They would always go to two people. One was Moses and one was Abraham. These were two revered individuals by the nation of Israel. They were their heroes. You know, the kids didn't have posters of hockey stars or basketball stars or movie stars on their walls. Their heroes were Abraham and Moses. And so Moses and Abraham are two individuals of shining examples of great people of God. Yet again, Abraham didn't grow up in the greatest environment. He chose to do right. He chose to serve God, and he put his heart towards God. Joseph is another example. Turn in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Joseph is one of my heroes in the Bible, and I think he's a lot of people's hero because of, again, just what he went through. If there was anyone in the Bible that I find that had a reason to turn his back on God and forsake God, it was Joseph. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged about our circumstances. David had some pretty horrible circumstances. Joseph had incredibly horrible circumstances. Genesis chapter 32 Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2. I want you to look at that verse. How old was Joseph here? 17. He was 17 years old. Is anyone here 17 besides me? 17 at heart. Amen. 17 years old. And as we read what happened to this 17-year-old man, there is very few people that would find any favorable conditions when it came to Joseph's life. He was sold into a pagan land as a slave at 17. He was separated from his family. He was cut off from any kind of healthy spiritual influence. He had no mentors. He had no spiritual support. He had no one to teach him the ways of God. He was daily surrounded by pagan Egyptian influences. Everything was against him. How could he ever survive? The key to Joseph's survival was his heart. He gets to Egypt, and he's sold into the house of Potiphar, and everything is, you know, seemingly, you know, going wrong in his life, yet he's doing right. And Potiphar notices that he's doing right, and he had favor with Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife decided to pull a fast one, tell a few lies, and the next thing you know, Joseph was wronged again, lied about again, and he ends up in prison. For doing what? What did Joseph do wrong? Have you ever gone to prison for doing nothing wrong? So then he's in prison. A couple of guys get thrown in jail that were close to the king. And he deciphers a dream, and he says, "Hey, listen, when you get out, you tell the king the dream. Don't forget about me." Guess what they did? Well, one guy couldn't tell much. He got killed, but the other guy forgot about him. And then one day there was another dream of the king, and that guy says, "Hey, you know what? I remember there was a guy in prison. I forgot to tell you. It was a long time ago. And he's been sitting there rotting in prison all these years. But there was a guy that determined your dream, figured it out." And so Joseph gets taken out of prison, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he gets promoted to second in command of all of Israel, all of Egypt. But his heart didn't go to the idols. His heart didn't go to the pagan gods of Egypt. He stayed true to God. There was another guy by the name of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8. Outwardly, Josiah was least likely, the least likely candidate to be a spiritual success. His grandfather was the wicked king Manasseh, whose wicked deeds are described in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was also the man who, according to the ancient tradition, murdered the prophet Isaiah in a gruesome manner. And we believe the Hebrews chapter 11 verse 37 may be a reference to that, that he was sawn asunder there. Isaiah was sawn asunder. And we read about Josiah's father in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 21 and 22. His name was Ammon, and he was a wicked king. So Josiah's grandfather was wicked. Josiah's father was wicked. He had no godly influence from his parents, from his family. He was 16 years old in 2 Chronicles 34. He was a teenager. But his heart, the Bible says, was towards God. And he did right. He sought God. He sought the right way. And he did what was right. There was another guy by the name of Daniel. Daniel, of course, was one of the Jews that was taken captive into Babylon and brought to a pagan land, had no Christian education. Everything seemed to be against him. He was asked to drink of the king's wine and to eat of the king's meat, but he refused. He had all of this ungodly pagan influences. Nobody was doing right. Everyone else seemed to be just following along, bowing to the idol, doing wickedly. But Daniel purposed in his heart, even when there was a decree, hey, Daniel, there's a law that says you're not supposed to pray to God. You can only worship during this time, only worship the king. We don't want to see you. We don't want to see you praying like you normally do. What are you going to do, Daniel? What did Daniel do? He went home and he prayed. He opened the window. He didn't do it so everyone can see it. But that's what he normally did. He wasn't going to change. He wasn't going into the closet to pray. He was going to do what he knew was right to do. Listen, could you imagine if you're the only one in all of Canada that loved God and served God and wanted to do right? What if you're the only one? Oh, there were three other guys. He did right, despite unfavorable circumstances. No matter how wicked you've been, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter how old you are, no matter how difficult your present circumstances, no matter if everything outwardly seems to be against you, only one thing really matters, and that is your heart. How is your heart towards God? We'll close with this, Ezra chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. And we'll read verse 22 there, Ezra 8, verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good to seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. We've got to make sure that our heart is towards God, or his wrath will be against us. Let's serve God with a pure heart. Make sure that our heart spiritually is healthy and right with God. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed in the morning service. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for these examples of individuals, despite their circumstances, they did right, and others whose circumstances were wonderful, perfect, and they failed to set their hearts towards you. Each one of us has a choice. No matter what, again, life brings, we can love you and we can serve you, and we can just put aside maybe some hardships or whatever it may be, and just realize that God, you're in control, just like Joseph. And with the Holy Spirit of God work, we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen.